It's good to be back this morning, and while I was gone, I was praying about what God wanted me to be preaching on as we begin this new church year, and I had asked the deacons and many of you to be praying with me about where God might be leading us as a church as to our next series of messages. And some of you sent me emails while I was gone and had suggestions, which I prayerfully considered. There were several books in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that I was reading and that I felt a strong pull towards. And I'll be honest with you, I dealt with it. I struggled with that for the whole time I was out. And it wasn't until last week, I was, the beginning of the week, I was going back through the minor prophets. And I just could not get away from the fact that the minor prophets, while written to Israel and Judah and the nations of the world of that day, if you look at the message to the minor of the minor prophets to the nations of the world in that day, it's obvious that God has a message for America and the nations of the world today. And I'm going to be preaching through all 12 of the minor prophets. I'm going to preach one or two messages from each of the minor prophets. And so I hope that you will come, hear these messages, pray for me as I prepare them and as I preach them. I believe that God has a word for us today that we need to hear, both as a church, but also as a nation and the other nations of the world. I want to thank the staff for their wonderful job of filling in for the Patrick and Forrest and Dennis for their preaching, for Dave for leading in worship, and for everyone else who has been faithful during this time. This morning, I'm going to begin that series, let me just tell you, the week after Labor Day. So not next Sunday, but the Sunday after Labor Day, we're going to begin the series on the minor prophets. And so you be in prayer for me as we prepare to begin that series in 2 weeks. This morning, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to be speaking to you this morning about three things that related to the supper. And as I begin this message this morning, I just want to share with you that while Nancy and I were away, we celebrated our 34th wedding anniversary that first week that we were out. Yes, thank you. It's been a wonderful journey through life and ministry together. In fact, our anniversary was the same day that Stephanie Major, used to be Major, that Stephanie was married. She now gets to celebrate her anniversary on our anniversary, and we congratulate Stephanie for her marriage. But Nancy and I were walking along the beach one evening. We did that many evenings, but one evening, and we were just sharing our journey through life and ministry together. And I thought about that as I was preparing for this message this morning, in the fact that 34 years ago, when Nancy and I committed to one another to become husband and wife, we made a commitment that as husband and wife, we would live differently than we had before. We would live in such a way that it would be obvious that we were married, that I was husband to Nancy, that she was wife to Rick, that we were through with flirtations with anybody else, that our lives were joined together, our hearts were joined together. We were committed to one another. And as such, we were going to live as a married couple and as husband and wife. Another commitment we made was to love one another. But we also made a commitment not only to love one another, but to love each other's family. Now that hasn't always been easy, both on her side and my side. You can relate to that. It's not always easy to love the family that comes with the person you've committed your life to. There are people in each other's families that just kind of grate on you. They just kind of are odd. I mean, let's face it, they're just weird. They're different. But you've committed in marriage to join yourself not only to that person, but to their family as well. Another commitment we made was that we would, as best we could, serve each other's needs. That we would not expect one to do any more than the other. That we were a joint partnership. This was a joint commitment. And so we agreed that we would serve each other in this relationship. Well, I thought about that, and I thought about our commitment through marriage. And the reality is that the Bible tells us that as Christians and as a church, we are the bride of Christ. We have made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we gave our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ, we made a commitment to love Him. We made a commitment to live differently because of our relationship with Him. We made a commitment to serve Him and the other members of His family, to advance His kingdom, to use the gifts and the talents that God has given us to advance the cause of Christ. And this morning, as we look and as we think about the Lord's Supper, there are many different lessons that we could talk about as far as this supper. The Lord's Supper, for instance, is a reminder to us of the sacrifice of Jesus, which we've sung about this morning, the cross, the love of God, and the fact that Jesus shed His blood for us. That's one lesson of this supper. Another is that when we celebrate this supper, it's a means of celebrating our deliverance from sin and its punishment. Another lesson is that it gives the Lord's Supper is a way for us to express our gratitude to God for His wonderful gift of eternal life. So when we celebrate this supper, we're reminded of the sacrifice of Christ. We're reminded of the fact that we've been delivered from the penalty of sin and death, and the fact that God has blessed us with the gift of eternal life. But there's another lesson, and that is, it reminds us of the commitment that we made when we accepted Jesus Christ into our hearts as Savior and Lord. So here's what I want you to take away from the message, and that is, the Lord's Supper reminds us that following Jesus Christ requires our total commitment. Following Christ requires our total commitment. Now, I want to talk about this commitment in three different ways this morning. There are other things that we could talk about, but we don't have time to get in all the different ways that relate to the commitment we have to Christ as Savior and Lord. But the first thing is that our commitment, we made a commitment when we accepted Christ into our hearts. We made a commitment at that point that we would live our lives differently than we had before we came to know Christ. Take your Bible and open them, first of all, to 2 Corinthians, or look at that verse up there on the screen. You don't have to turn there. I want you to turn to Colossians 3 first. But look what it says. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, look at this. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is that true in your life? Are you different today in a significant way than you were before you came to know Jesus Christ? The Bible says if we're in Christ, we're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are becoming new. Paul instructed the Colossian believers. Look over there in Colossians chapter 3. Look in verse 5. Paul instructs the believers at Colossae on how they were to live their lives as they have come to Christ. He says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetous, which is idolatry. On account of these, he says, the wrath of God is coming. And then in verse 8, look what he says. You must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Friend, the point is this. The Colossian Christians were once dead in sin. Now they were to be dead to sin. They had once been dead in sin. Now they were to be dead to sin. Their previous connection with sin and sinning was evidence of their spiritual death. But now their struggle to separate themselves from sin is the evidence that they have been truly born again. Their affection, their heart, their minds have been changed, so their behavior was to change as well. This new life changes us radically. So Paul gives a small picture of what the new life looks like. Look in verse 12. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Friend, for too long, churches in our land have been guilty of letting people think they are saved when their lives clearly demonstrate otherwise. They don't live any differently than they did before. The Bible is clear. If we're a Christian, our lives are to be different than before we came to know Christ. That's important for several reasons. One of which Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus said to his followers, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father which is in heaven. Friend, he's talking about commitment. Jesus is talking about living differently from the culture around us so that in the darkness of the culture, in the sin and the evil that is rampant in our society, we are the light, we are the salt that makes a difference and has a positive impact for the kingdom of God. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and through your good works, give glory to God in heaven. So, when we think about this supper, we are reminded of the commitment we made to Jesus Christ. When we accepted him as Savior and Lord, we agreed that from that point on, as best we could with the Holy Spirit's help, we would live life differently. There's a second thing I want you to see, though. Not only does the Lord's Supper remind us that we made a commitment to live life differently, but we also made a commitment to love one another, to love one another. Few believers seem to understand that when we commit ourselves to Christ, we are also committing ourselves to love the people of God as well. Jesus told his disciples that one who claims to love him must also love his followers. Look what he says there in John 13, 35. He said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if, you ought to circle that word if. That's a conditional clause. By this all men will know that you're my disciples. How? If you love one another. I want to ask you a question. What's the best indicator that one is married to someone? I could ask Stephanie to stand up and embarrass her this morning and say, Stephanie, would you please show us your beautiful wedding ring? I know that like most brides, before she got married, when she was engaged, she showed off that engagement ring. But once that band was placed against that ring, the stone in most cases, they love to walk around. Have you ever noticed new brides? They walk around like this. They want you to see that ring. But you know what? Besides the ring and besides the legal document, what is the best indicator that someone is happily married? That they love the person they claim to be married to. They love the person that they claim to be married to. And not just that person, but their family as well. Jesus said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now think about the message we are sending to the lost world around us. When we say we love Jesus Christ, but we speak and act hatefully towards others in the body of Christ. Those who happen to be different from us, those who happen to behave differently, those who happen to believe differently, and I'm not talking about major points of doctrine. I'm just talking about whether you're supposed to wear a coat and tie to church or whether you're not supposed to wear a coat and tie to church. Things like that that we make sometimes into big deals when God never intended them. And we sometimes cause little things to be the thing that keeps us from fellowshipping with other believers in the body of Christ. There are people in my family, trust me, that I probably wouldn't dress and wear some of the things that they wear and go to some of the places they go to and act the way they act. But you know what? At the end of the day, they are still family. And I still love them. And I still accept them. I can disagree with some of their behavior, but I am commanded to love them. They are my blood. But even in the church, even in the family of God, we are commanded to love the other members of God's family, regardless of whether we agree with them or not. Regardless of whether they dress differently, act differently, we are to love one another. Let me put it this way. If you say, if I say, I claim to love God, and I refuse to love one of God's children, how in the world can I make that claim when God says he loves everyone, regardless? Paul's quite clear on this point. His teaching in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 14 is devoted to teaching that love and consideration for others should govern what we do in the church. In chapter 13, the love chapter, Paul teaches that love should be at the heart of everything that we do. I want you to think about the fact, consider the love that Christ has shown you and me by pouring out his blood and offering his body for us on the cross. The church has been founded on the sacrifice of Christ from the very beginning. We, the church, the body of Christ, are to be the display of God's love amid the messed up, sinful, selfish world we live in. The question is, do we do that? Do we do that? Do we as a church display the love of God to the world around us? I'm convinced that many in the world today remain outside the doors of the church. It's because they see the hypocrisy, that our lifestyles are not that different than their lifestyles. And they also see, rather than a loving attitude, they see a judgmental spirit coming from the church, which keeps them at a distance from ever hearing the good news of the gospel. If you want a lesson on this, go back and read 1 Peter. I have read 1 Peter more in the last several weeks than I have ever read it. I almost went to 1 Peter in this next series. Peter says, we are strangers in this world, but regardless, we are to live holy lives. We are to be a witness of Christ. But listen, we are to do it in love. We are to do it in love. We are to love one another. That's the second thing. Lastly, the supper reminds us not only are we to live differently, not only are we to love others in the family of God, everyone equally, but lastly, we made a commitment when we accepted Christ to serve Him faithfully. To serve Him faithfully. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 22. Look up there. Look what Jesus says here. The disciples on one occasion were arguing, disputing as to who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus overheard their conversation and he interrupted them and said, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, the one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Friend, God didn't call us to Cornerstone just to sit. God didn't save you so you could continue the rest of your life in ease and pleasure, waiting to die and then go to heaven. Can I just admit to you, these last several weeks have been nice. Get up in the morning, do whatever you want, go where you want, eat when you want, go down to the beach if you want, sit on the screen porch if you want, go to that outlet down there if you want. Do whatever you want. No responsibilities, no demands. It's just all ease, all pleasure, all the time. You know what? You can easily get used to that. But God reminded me during this time away, that's nice for a season, but that is not what God has called any of us to spend our lives. God has called us to a life of faithful service. God saved us in order to use us to help advance His kingdom. Can I just say to you this morning, regardless of what you think, God wants to use each one of you to advance His kingdom through this local body of believers known as Cornerstone Baptist Church. So I want to ask you a question this morning. It's a pointed question. It's not to be judgmental. It's just to ask you a question. Have you been coming to church for so long, or sitting in a small group in a worship service, but avoiding getting involved in ministry or in the service of God's church? You refuse to use the gifts and the talents that God has given you. We just presented and approved our lay ministry report for the coming church year. And I understand that there are still some holes in that report where we don't have people to fill certain vacancies. Can I just say, as your pastor, that should never be. Never. Because God has called each of us here for a reason and for a purpose. And God has gifted you with certain talents and certain spiritual gifts that He wants to use you to advance His kingdom and to advance the cause of Christ through this body. When we accepted Christ as Savior, we made a commitment to serve Him faithfully. Can you imagine what would happen in a marriage if you say, I promise to love you, I promise to take care of you, I promise to do all these things we promise when we walk down that aisle and make those vows. Can you imagine what would happen if a week later, a month later, 6 months after the honeymoon begins to wear off, all of a sudden one person in that relationship begins to see, well, I'm doing all the work around here. They started off good. They started off excited to do things for me, excited to make me happy, excited to serve, just like I'm excited to do them. But somewhere, the excitement began to wane. And now they just sit around, and it's like they expect me to do everything for them. Do you wonder sometimes what God must think when He's done all this for us, and yet we just sit and continue to expect God to meet our needs, to satisfy us, and we offer no service to Him in return. Friend, the Lord's Supper reminds us that Jesus was so committed to the Father. Jesus was so committed to the body of Christ that He willingly gave Himself totally to serve you and me, to the point that He gave His life on the cross. So what does the Lord's Supper mean for us? It means that when we accepted Jesus Christ, we made a commitment that from that moment, we would live differently than we had before. We made a commitment to not only love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, but also to love the other members of the body of Christ. And we made a commitment that from that time forward, we would take the talents and the gifts that God's blessed us with, and we would serve Him faithfully. I hope this morning that as you take of this supper, that some of these things that God has revealed to us in His love letter to us, that you will think about and reconsider in your own spiritual life. Would you pray with me?